Psalm 17, 17th Psalm. I will try my best not to make those type of blunders very often. I'm still going to make them. We all are, just the way it works. Psalm 17, 15 verses. This is a wonderful psalm. It's called a prayer of David. And as near as I can gather, there's very little information out there about this particular psalm, as that is the case with quite a few of them. But as near as I can understand, this was not necessarily sung as a song in the book of Psalms. It was a liturgical prayer used in some sort of formal worship that they would have had at the time. So it is safe to say that it was used in times of concern for safety from an enemy, and hence the use of it as a prayer rather than a song or a psalm of redemption. So that's one of the unique things about the psalm. Verse 1 says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from the men of the world, which have their portion this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I draw for our text this evening in verse 15, the first three words, "as for me." Let's pray. I ask Heavenly Father for your help tonight, that you will help me to organize my thoughts, be concise in what I say. A lot of things happening this week. It's been a busy week. We're all tired and just need some help from you. And we ask that you will guide in what is given tonight, that your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As said already, the psalm content has to do with a seeming concern for safety. There's an enemy involved, very clear in the text. So who it is, what the circumstances are, we don't know, which then allows us, if I can put it this way, because we don't know the historical account or the historical contextual account of this, this is a psalm that can be used in any situation of any age where we need this particular kind of help. There are a lot of things in here that are encouraging to us, or at least they ought to be, knowing that God is there to help us in whatever situation we're in, whatever place we find ourselves, whatever circumstance that's going on, we can find solace here, we can find help here, and just a little bit of guidance, I trust. In the first five verses, and the psalm is split up very systematically, the first five verses, and verses 6 through 12, 13 through 15 is the basic breakup of the psalm in structure. In the first five verses, we find that God's word keeps us sanctified. His word keeps us sanctified. Dealing with the specific challenges we face in life and the enemies that might rise up against us, be it external foes, be it the devil and the unseen forces of evil, whatever it might be, just the circumstances of the culture we live in, whatever the the enemy that might be out there. We need to be anchored in God's word and have our holiness and our righteousness and our walk right with Him in that sanctified way. You might say that these first five verses give us the psalmist's defense. He was defending himself using his own righteousness, which is, in other portions of Scripture, it might even seem a bit contradictory here, that here we find David defending himself. Other psalms, we find David not defending himself. But in this particular case, he knew that there wasn't anything that could be brought up against him in a structured way that they would find him guilty of being. And we'll get to that as we travel through this psalm and find, as we get along here, that particular point. But God's word keeps us sanctified. We find that in our prayers. As for me, God's word will keep me sanctified. As for you, God's word should keep you sanctified. That's a major purpose for it. It's found in our prayers. Prayers coming from a righteous life. Hear the right, O Lord. He's just stating a fact here. He's saying, and it's the same word translated righteousness later on, hear the righteousness of your servant. Hear the right. Attend unto my cry. He wasn't bragging. He wasn't being self-righteous. He wasn't taking his own righteousness and putting it in for his salvation or his standing with God. He's just simply saying, in this circumstance, I'm not wrong. I've been accused of something, it would seem, but he said, I am not wrong. In fact, verse 2, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. He's saying, let God be the judge. If I'm not right, then the consequences will be there. And he does say that in another psalm that we'll study as time goes on. Prayers coming from a righteous life. Prayers coming from a broken and contrite heart. That phrase, attend unto my cry. That word cry here is an outward expression. It's a verbal expression of an intense emotion. And whatever he was going through was enough to cause him such anguish that he didn't have any other recourse but to cry out to God in a helpless state, saying, I'm your child. I need your help. The 34th Psalm, turn over there if you would, just a couple pages. Psalm 34, verse 18. These are familiar verses to us, I would think. We'll also look at one in Psalm 51. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, he's not talking about breaking our spirit. He's not talking about beating us down into submission, as it were. He's saying that we recognize the sin in our life and what that does in our relationship with God, what that did to God himself and sending his son to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. We need to have that type of a broken heart. Psalm 51. Verse 17, the 51st Psalm is the Psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came to him after his sin with Bathsheba, gave him the story of the neighbor who had a lamb that he loved, and the rich man had 100 lambs or a host of lambs, and he chose to take the neighbor's and kill it to feed his friends. When Nathan told him that, David got in an uproar, and he said, well, bring that man here. We'll deal with that. And that's my short version of it. And Nathan looked at David and said, thou art the man. He didn't have to say anything else. David knew what he meant. The 51st Psalm was written right after that. Towards the end of it, verse 17, he said, the sacrifices of God, that is the thing that God wants from us. The New Testament, Romans 12, says it's a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, the broken spirit is the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of pride, the spirit of sin. He wants to create in us a clean heart. In fact, the psalmist said in this very same psalm, David said, create in me a clean heart, verse 11, and renew a right spirit within me. And then verse 17, goes, it backs up to that. The sacrifices of God are that broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So this is a prayer in this 17th Psalm that David is praying. First, a prayer of a righteous life, and a prayer of a broken and contrite heart, one that is wanting God to bless, and then a prayer of honesty. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. The word feigned, we find that in the New Testament. The New Testament's pretty similar to this one. It's simply, it's talking about a hypocritical, a fake, a put-on facade. In this particular place, it has to do with intentionally misleading someone, either through distorting the truth or withholding the truth. Obviously, God would have known if he was doing either one of those. What David is saying here is, and the point seems to be that he was so burdened in this prayer that he wanted to reassure himself that he was being honest and unhypocritical. It's not that he didn't think God knew or was trying to pull one over on God. He would have known better. The word for lips here is an outward prayer. This prayer was prayed out loud by David. And again, points to that intense emotion. The 145th Psalm, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them, unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." So the word truth is the opposite of the word feigned here. Honesty. Our prayers need to come from a righteous life. Our prayers need to be coming from a broken and contrite heart. Our prayers need to be honest. So it's found in our prayers. The God's word keeping us sanctified, as for me, God's word keeps me sanctified, is not just found in our prayers, it's found in our proving. Verses 2, 3, and 4 demonstrate that, proven in and by God's presence in our lives, that we're close enough to God, verse 2, that we can rely on him to know us. And again, this is looking at it from a poetical structure. We know that God knows us. As believers, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we know that he knows us. But the confidence that we have in him is seen in these verses, to know that, okay, you're the judge. God is the judge. You judge me and see if what has been said is true. Whatever it was something severe. So it's proven in and by God's presence in our life. Verse 3 is a unique verse. We'll spend a little bit of time here. Proving that results in no charge against us being able to stand. The proving that we go through, the testing that we go through, the trials that God puts on us. If our prayer is right, if we're where we're supposed to be in our righteous life, if we're living for God and praying with that broken and contrite heart, if we're being honest with him and with ourselves, then whatever the charge that might come against us by the enemy won't have any substance to it. We're not perfect, I'm not saying that. But this has to do with that viewpoint of just living our lives the way God wants us to. This is only possible because of the righteousness of Christ with which we're clothed. Those verses in the New Testament talk about putting on Christ and being clothed in his righteousness. It speaks to justification as well as sanctification. We are sanctified. We can be sanctified because we are justified. We're not going to be able to live holy. A person can't. Now, there are people that do good things. There are people that are honestly good people, but they're not saved. Now, righteously, they're not good. There's none good. No, that there's none that doeth good. No, not one. We know that. But as a general rule, looking at people, there are some decent, hardworking, even God-fearing people that are good in our understanding of what good is. But they're not saved. And that goodness isn't going to help them be justified with God. So all their goodness, all their righteousness, the book of Isaiah tells us, are as filthy rags in his sight. In order to be where we need to be with God, in order for a person to be where they need to be with God, there has to be justification through the work of Christ. There are three statements made here by David in this prayer that help us understand a little bit better the proving that we go through in our walk with the Lord and how to use it, how it will help us. He said in verse 3, first one, thou hast proved mine heart. Not just his life, he said, you know my heart. And when we pray in our prayer closet, wherever that might be, when we're alone with the Lord, and we're you don't have to be on your knees, you don't have to be in a room necessarily. This wherever you are alone with the Lord, wherever your prayer life takes you. The one thing that we always need to remember is that God knows our heart. He knows it better than we do. And we need to voice that out loud in our prayers. We need God needs to hear us recognize that we know He knows our heart. Because otherwise the devil's going to be very keen on trying to convince us that that's okay. There are some things God just doesn't want to know. Or there are some things that God isn't going to know. We know better. The Bible tells us better. Thou hast proved mine heart. God knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. The purpose behind why we do what we do. He's already examined us before. Job 23:10 says this. You don't need to turn there. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Remember when Samuel came to Jesse? God told him to go to Jesse and anoint the next king of Israel. So he came to Jesse and had him bring all his kids out. His first one came, and he thought for sure that was the one because he just looked the part. And God made the comment to Samuel at that point, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeketh not and seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God knows us. Shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart, Psalm 44 tells us. He knows our heart. Thou hast proved my heart. Then he said this, thou hast visited me in the night. That's unique. I found this, one author said this, when men's thoughts range unrestrainedly at night, and they appear in their true colors. This is when it's just you and your thoughts. Thou hast visited me in the night. This is sometimes seen in a negative light. Psalm 36, flip over there if you would. Psalm 36, verse 4. There are several times in the Old Testament that this is seen in a negative light, which demonstrate the genuineness of David's heart here. Again, keep in mind what he's doing in this text. He's showing that he's anchored himself in God's word. He's anchored himself in his walk with the Lord. And he said, you know this. You've proven me. This has already been tried. Thou hast visited me in the night. Psalm 36, verse 4, in a negative way, speaking of the wicked, verse 30, verse 1, the transgression of the wicked, saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. And then verse 4, he, the wicked, deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He does all the things you're not supposed to do. He does the exact opposite of what God wants. That's the wicked. He's devising schemes and strategies against the good in the night. That's what on his bed means. Micah 2, if you want to flip over there. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 2. By the way, if you've never studied the book of Micah, it's a good study. It's a wonderful, short, prophetical book that has a lot of applications for us today. Micah chapter 2, verse 1, as so often is found in the prophetical books, pronouncements of woes, burdens for sin. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it. That's the things they've devised in the night, because it is in the power of their hand. So they're scheming at night. They're spending time devising all the evil things that they're going to do to get ahead in the world, so to speak. So David is saying, in the converse of that, I'm not doing that at night. He said, you visited me at night. You know my thoughts in the night. You know that I'm not doing what the wicked are doing, devising things, mischievous things. Then he said this, thou hast tried me. The word tried is one, it means to purify as a refiner does metal. Take away the dross from the silver, and there's come forth a vessel for the finer. Proverbs 25:4, that's the trying here. David was pleading with God to judge him based on how he had dealt with his testing that he had been put through. Whatever the trial was, David was considering it a test from God. Thou hast tried me. You've put me to the test. A visitor to the shop of a famous potter was puzzled by one operation which seemed to have little purpose. The workman was beating a lump of clay with a large mallet. It looked as if nothing was happening while he was wailing away at this lump of clay. So the one who was taking the tour finally asked, sir, why are you doing that? He said, well, just wait and watch and you'll see why. He heeded the advice and soon noted that the top of the mass began to quiver and swell as little bumps formed on its surface. Now you can see the need for the pounding. He said, I could never shape the clay into a worthwhile vessel if these bubbles remained in it. So I gradually worked them out. The one watching was a Christian. Immediately recalled the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. He saw more clearly than ever before why the great potter must work upon our souls. The discipline of chastening and the trials God sends are necessary to eliminate pride and self-will. This is the only way the master can form us into beautiful vessels capable of holding the treasures of his grace. I thought that was very fitting here for this particular psalm. David had been tried. He had been through some great trials in his life. Some he brought on his own and some he did not. But he said, you know that I've been faithful. And then he said this, and shalt find nothing. Now, he's not proud. That's not the point here. God doesn't condemn him for what he says. This is just him pleading with God for help, saying, voicing in his anguish, in his emotion, that he needed God's help. This is the goal for which we're to strive. We find in Philippians 2:15, we want to turn over there very briefly, very quickly, just a simple verse, but again, I think it's important we see some of these. Philippians chapter 2. If you've studied through the book of Philippians, you recognize this verse. Verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And then he says, why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Proven. Faithful. Proven honest. Proven that the charges were unfounded. Verse 4 is proven faultless. I have kept me, that by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer, back in Psalm 17. Proven faultless because of the obedience to the word of God. By the word of thy lips is a poetic way of referencing the Bible. Our prayers, the word of God guiding us, sanctifying us, found in our prayers, found in our proving. Verse 5, found in our purpose. Purpose to follow God. Purpose to stay following God. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footstep slip not. That footstep slip not is the same way, it's the same terminology, in fact, same word that's used in the previous psalm in verse 8, I shall not be moved. That my footsteps slip not. We dealt with that in fair detail on Sunday, the issue of things slipping away. God's word keeps us sanctified. Verses 6 through 12, God's loving kindness keeps us secure. You might say this is the psalmist's desperation. Verses 6 and 7, secure in our confidence in Him. Verse 8, secure in His tender care for us. I don't have the time this evening to go into all this, but keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. The apple of the eye is the most, if one of the most, if not the most, precious part of our body. We do, God has built in protections for the eye. Your eye can recognize things faster than your brain can think about it and protect itself the best it can without you putting any thought to it at all. It's instant reaction. That's how critical the eye is. And we're that precious to God. It's the point is to recognize the preciousness that we have with God, His tender care for us. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. This is a parallel to the first part of the verse. Another way of pointing to the tender care for which God secures us in times of extreme danger. He's just there to protect. In a mission in British Columbia, a fellow by the name of Ike tells the story about his grandpa's hen house, which burned to the ground one day. Ike arrived just in time to help put out the last of the fire. As he and his grandfather sorted through the wreckage, they came upon one hen lying dead near what had been the door of the hen house. Her top feathers were singed brown by the fire's heat, her neck limp. Ike bent down to pick up the dead hen. As he did, the hen's four chicks came scurrying out from beneath her burnt body. The chicks survived because they were insulated by the shelter of her wings. And that's a picture of many types of birds, not just chickens, but many types of birds. That's the protection. Anyone that reads this, that knows anything about birds and that type of birds, knows what it means. Simply preciousness. We're that valued to God. His loving kindness will help keep us secure. And then the last three verses, God's presence keeps us satisfied. The psalmist's determination. He was determined to stay the course, doesn't matter what. He would be satisfied. Verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The previous several verses were all about the enemy and how they were described and how they were viewed and the viciousness and the one thing that he describes here is not just that viciousness of the enemy, but the fact that they join together. They'll join hands together with others, if need be, to defeat God's people. They've been doing that down through the ages, and they'll still do that. Now, this is speaking that as far as his presence keeps us satisfied, it's not just now, but it's for all of eternity. God knows what we need. He knows what we go through. He knows what is necessary. Let's close with this. Psalm 37. Let me read a few verses out of the 37th Psalm. Verses 1 and 2 and verse 7. As I was writing this afternoon, studying this out, finishing up some final things. Well, actually, it was this morning. As I was looking at that verse, the last part of verse 14, or the last part of verse 15, 14 and then verse 15, and dealing with those that come up against us. Verse 37, Psalm 37, verse 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Look down in verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." The reason it says that throughout the rest of that psalm is simply to say, God has something better for us. If we just rest in Him, trust in Him. Psalm 39:6, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." The world is satisfied with what they have. We are not to be. We should be satisfied with His presence, with His likeness. I shall be satisfied. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. He's talking about his righteousness, David's. He was confident in his walk with the Lord. Again, he's not being proud. He's not being self-righteous. He's not being pious. He's simply stating what he trusted God for and how much he needed that protection. Does God's word keep us right with him? Does his loving kindness keep us secure in our battles against the enemy? Does his presence keep us satisfied? Is it enough for us in this life? Or are we always looking for more, as many people are? As for me, what are we satisfied with? Let's pray.